Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 20. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. Someone asked me a while ago, "What's wrong with your face?" And I explained to them that the children's department has asked me to be a part of their Easter play, and they want me to play the role of a shepherd. In the days of Jesus, shepherds wore a beard. Only goats had a goatee. So, I'm putting on a beard to fit the role of a shepherd. And that's what's wrong with my face. Now, if that's not what they meant, I can't help you there. You'll have to talk to my mother about the other. Have you ever been angry? I'm sure everybody in here has been angry at one time or another, haven't you? Yes. Have you ever been really, really, really angry? I mean, really angry. So angry, you do something really wild, something that you would never do, like eat Brussels sprouts or something. Not that angry. This morning I want us to take a look at anger. You wouldn't think that I would include Moses in one of those listed in the Legends of the Fall, because Moses is such a great man. But there are lessons that we can learn from Moses, particularly in an area of weakness that Moses had, and that was in the area of his anger. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the ins and outs of anger and how to deal with anger. I'm sure that all of us here, we probably read books on anger. We've probably listened to doctors, psychologists talk about anger. We have a Celebrate Recovery ministry in our church that will help you deal with anger if anger is an issue in your life. I'm sure many of you have wives that have talked to you about your anger. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at the collateral damage that anger presents, that anger results in. I want us to look at the damage that anger does. Now, I know, I understand, I've read the Bible many, many different times, and I know that there is a time and there is a place for righteous indignation. There is a time and there is a place when we ought to get our hackles up. There is a time, there is a place when, as my mother used to say, your dander ought to get up. Especially when you see injustice, especially when you see individuals taking advantage of others, especially when you see people who hurt other people for their own pleasure, for their own gratification, or maybe even for their own advancement. There are times, and Jesus was on this occasion twice in his public ministry, once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end of his ministry, when in anger, in righteous indignation, he drove the money changers out of the temple area because they had made the house of God a den of thieves. They had made the house of God a marketplace. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, to be angry about certain things, but sin not. I think oftentimes we forget that sin not part of the passage of Scripture. You know, we're very adept at taking the Bible out of context, taking certain verses out of context and bending them and twisting them to fit the moment or to fit our own ideology or our own theology, when in fact our taking a text out of context condemns us for manipulating the Word of God to suit ourselves. Be angry, but sin not. So what about Moses? There were a number of times when Moses got angry, but specifically in Numbers chapter 20, we're going to see one example of his anger that cost him dearly. And I want to explore with you some of the reasons why, because all of us can justify our anger. We can say, well, oh, so-and-so, you know, he said this, or he did this, or, you know, that burr head up there cut me off in traffic, or this, that, or the other, and we can all justify the reason why we're spitting mad. And we may very well justify Moses' anger here in Numbers chapter 20. We may very well understand why he got so ticked off that he blew his cool. But we will see that in this particular instance, when Moses got angry, he did not refrain from sin. He sinned. Because he allowed his anger to act irresponsibly and to damage, as we've said all along in this study in the Legends of the Fall, he allowed this outburst to harm others, as sin will always do. Numbers chapter 20. I want us to understand, and I know that you probably do already, but let me verbalize it for you. There is no one so great. There is no one so great in his greatness that his greatness can't be tarnished by sin. There is no one so great that his greatness can't be tarnished by sin. And we've seen this. Abraham was the friend of God, but he wouldn't wait for the promised son, and his child by Hagar the Egyptian became the father of the Arabs, who to this very day are the mortal enemies of God's people, Israel. David, God's choice for king in Israel, stole his neighbor's wife and had her husband killed. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, used his wealth, his power, and his position to chase after worldly pleasures and died an empty and bitter man. These were all great men, but their greatness was tarnished by sin. Moses, in my opinion, Moses was the greatest of all of the people of the Old Testament. I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart, but Moses is a really, 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 really close second in my mind as to the great people of the Bible. But again, there is no one so great that his greatness can't be tarnished by sin. It was true of Adam, of Eli, of Samson, of Saul, of Solomon, and it was also true of Moses. Numbers chapter 20, look at verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, in verse 28 of the same chapter of the same book, in verse 28, we read that Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest, also died that same year. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse 38, you don't need to turn there, but reference it. In Numbers 33 and verse 38, the Bible tells us that Aaron's death occurred on the first day of the fifth month of the 40th year that Israel left Egypt. So, in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1, this is the first month of the 40th year of Israel's journey to the promised land. You may want to note that in the margin of your Bible. A couple of things about this particular verse. It marks the first day of the fifth month, it's the first month of the 40th year of Israel's departure from Egypt. So they have been out of Egypt and out in the desert for 40 years in Numbers chapter 20. I want us to remember, and I'm sure you do, that Moses was 80 years old. How many of you are 80 or better? 80 years old or older? Not a whole lot of us. Moses didn't start his ministry until he was 80. How does that make you feel? Tired. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. That was 40 years prior to Numbers chapter 20. So in Numbers chapter 20, not only was it the 40th year that Israel had left Egypt, it was also Moses' 120th year. Numbers chapter 20, Moses is 120 years old. Now how tired are you? I can't even begin to imagine the headache and the heartache Moses endured pastoring the Jews for 40 years, starting at age 80. That may be one reason for his anger, frustration. There's another reason we could say that Moses popped off and was justified in his getting upset. God had confidence in Moses. He had confidence in Moses' leadership. But the people, the children of Israel, that Moses was leading, they had no confidence in him, and they showed no confidence in his leadership. In fact, day one out of Egypt, the people started to gripe and complain about food, about how comfortable they had it back in Egypt, even though they were slaves and many of them died in the mud pits. They griped and they complained about anything and everything the entire journey from Egypt to Canaan. Now, at age 57, I've had a difficult time putting up with stress and issues and complaints and threats to my leadership and criticism regarding my leadership over my 40 years of ministry. I can't imagine what it would have been like at age 120, pastoring 2.5 million people. Yeah, absolutely. I can kind of understand why Moses would get a little ticked off. When most of the time of his ministry, all he heard was griping and complaining. Add to that the fact the first time they reached Kadesh, now they're at Kadesh in Numbers chapter 20, but they were at Kadesh 38 years earlier. This was not the first time they'd come to Kadesh. 38 years earlier they had come to Kadesh, and the first time that they were at Kadesh, they refused to go into the promised land. God said, go on in, take the land. I'm driving the enemy out in front of you. All you have to do is just go occupy the empty houses. Go and take care of the fertile fields and go and tend to the orchards that have already been planted. Just move right on in. There's no one there to resist you. There is no one to raise a hand against you. But the people refused to go in. They didn't trust God. And so God punished them. He punished them by sending them back out into the desert until the first generation, some 605,000 moms and dads, died in the sands of the Sinai. 605,000 adults. As a matter of fact, there were only two that survived, two adults that came out of Egypt that survived the wilderness journey and actually went into the land of promise, Joshua and Caleb. All of the other adults that came out of Egypt died in the sands of the Sinai. That would be an average of 44 deaths per day, every day, for 38 years. 44 deaths per day on average, 44 deaths per day every day for 38 years. The trip from Egypt to Canaan was one long funeral march. Add to that, Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. Moses' sister, Miriam, dies. She was the one that watched over him when he was an infant, placed in that little ark that Mama Yochebed had made and set float in the Nile River near where Pharaoh's daughter would bathe. It was Miriam that watched over him to make sure that he wouldn't be eaten by crocodiles, to make sure that he would be discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam, his older sister. He loved his older sister Miriam. They were very close. Even though there was a time when she rebuked him and she stood against him, and God struck her with leprosy for that, she repented, she was healed, but Moses and Miriam were very close. She dies here in Numbers chapter 20. In verses 2 through 5 in Numbers chapter 20, in verses 2 through 5, tells us that on the heels of Miriam's death, the people once again rise up against Moses, griping and complaining about something. This time they didn't have enough water for themselves and for their animals. And you might think, well, that's a legitimate complaint. There's not enough water. But listen, folks, God has been leading these people through Moses for 38 years in the Sinai. Every single day he has provided them water to drink, bread to eat, meat to eat. The Bible tells us that the soles of their sandals never wore out walking across the sands of the Sinai. Their teeth didn't rot out of their heads. God protected them with a pillar of fire by night that they would be warmed during the cold night desert air, and by a cloud during the day so that the heat of the desert sun wouldn't blister them all the way through the Sinai wilderness journey. God took care of every single need that they had. Would he fail them now? But they come griping and complaining to Moses. After all that God had done for them, after all that Moses had done for them, for 40 years, nothing had changed. They were still a bunch of contentious, heartless, insensitive, self-centered Baptists out in the desert. They hadn't learned a thing, but they'd always been that way, hadn't they? It was enough to make Moses angry, and angry Moses got. He'd had enough. Look at verse 8, Numbers chapter 20, look at verse 8. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and there they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give them drink to the congregation and to their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. God responded as God had always responded to the children of Israel here. He responded with grace and with mercy. Water for the thirsty. Bread and meat for the hungry. Protection for the defenseless. He had proven himself again and again and again through this journey to the promised land. And he would prove himself again to them. But one thing, dear friends, that we forget, and one thing certainly the children of Israel forgot, and that is when God deals with us graciously and mercifully, he expects us to take his grace and his mercy seriously and with gratitude. And with gratitude. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You're in Numbers, so turn right and go to the next book, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verses 2 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. You shall remember that the Lord your God, and this is the problem that we have, dear friends, just parenthetically, we forget. We don't remember. We don't remember the Lord. We don't remember his benefits. We don't remember his blessings. We take them for granted. Moses is telling the children of Israel at the doorway, at the gateway into the promised land, after 40 years of leading them, Moses and the children of Israel are at the gateway going into the promised land, and Moses says, we've got to stop here for a while, and we've got to rehearse some things. We've got to go over some things. We've got to be mindful of certain things. Remember, he says, remember, remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. You know, sometimes we think that hardships come into our life because God's got something against us, when in reality, God may not have anything at all against us. He's just tempering our faith. Have you ever thought of that? Do you understand that, dear friends? Sometimes God will allow difficulty to come into our lives. Sometimes he will allow financial reversals to hit us. Sometimes he will allow us to lose everything. Sometimes he will allow us to be touched by sickness. There are times when God will take things away from us, not because he's mad at us, not because he's angry at us, but because he wants to temper our faith. He wants us to trust in him and depend upon him even more so than we've ever done before. Sometimes the trials that we face, dear friends, are a proving ground for faith. God wants to grow us up in our faith, not destroy our faith, but to grow us up and to become strong in our faith. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. The word fear means to honor him, to respect him. How quick we forget. How quick we take for granted God's grace and God's mercy. Well, back in Numbers chapter 20, Moses' patience has worn thin. Back to Numbers chapter 20. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Oh, my, my, my. Let's put this word of the Lord in context. For 120 years, God had been preparing Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. One act of anger kept him from realizing the fulfillment of that preparation. One outburst of anger disqualified him from enjoying the fruit of his long and difficult ministry. Now, bless you. You have to pardon Ken. He's been in Arkansas for a couple of months. He's come back out to California. You'd make anybody sick. I understand that. We would think, and we would probably sympathize with Moses, we would think that his sin was a far cry from David's adultery and murderous action against Uriah the Hittite. we would think that Moses' angry outburst was spit in the ocean compared to Hezekiah's fear or Solomon's anger or Solomon's arrogance and Abraham's impatience. We would think Moses' anger is no big deal compared to the horrific things some other folks have done. But that's what we would think, not God. Because you see, in the eyes of God, in the heart of God, in the mind of God, sin is sin. No matter who commits it, no matter what their standing is before God, sin is sin, and sin must be dealt with. Moses' anger led him to the sin of striking the rock when God said, just speak to the rock. And I'll agree, Moses was irritated. And I will agree, he was frustrated. And he was resentful, even bitter, over the selfish and self-centered attitudes of the people. But listen, dear friends, disobedience is no less serious in the man of God than it is in the people of God. Do you hear me? Sin is no less serious in the man of God than it is in the people of God. Moses would be punished, and punished severely, for two reasons contained in our text. First of all, Moses didn't believe God. That's what it says in verse 12. God said, Moses, your anger, your outburst was a demonstration of unbelief. Any act of disobedience, note this, it doesn't matter how insignificant or how serious and severe, any act of disobedience regarding God's command is an act of unbelief. The Hebrew word here for belief is aman. Aman. It means to support. It means to have confidence in. In his act of disobedience, Moses demonstrated an attitude of no confidence. I have no confidence in God. He showed no confidence in God's grace to produce water from the rock by simply speaking to it. That's why he struck it. Second, and the text tells us in verse 12, Numbers chapter 20, that Moses didn't hallow God before the eyes of the people. To hallow, kodesh, the Hebrew word kodesh. To hallow means to sanctify or to honor. By striking the rock rather than speaking to it, Moses not only disobeyed the word of the Lord, he showed no respect for the Lord before the people. And there are a few lessons we need to learn from this. Let me give them to you quickly. Let me list four of them. There are a couple of more, but let me give you the four more significant ones. First of all, grace is never a grounds for sin. Now, I know that the New Testament teaches us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But that does not mean because we're under God's grace that we have a license to sin. No. Grace is never a grounds for sin. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been born into the family of God. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Your eternal destination has been sealed by the promise of God. You have been rescued from hell, and you have been made to live in the eternal kingdom of God. That does not mean you have now the opportunity and the open door to go out and live your life the way you want to. As a matter of fact, I believe in my own heart that an individual who says he's a Christian and lives like the world is lying to himself. Grace is never a grounds for sin. It's not for you, it's not for me, it wasn't for David, it wasn't for Solomon, and it wasn't for Moses. By careless disregard for God's grace and by sinful neglect of God's mercy, and because of a lack of faith, as momentary as it was, and it only takes a moment, it only takes a moment. I don't know that Moses was brooding over this thing for weeks on end. It was just a flash that grabbed him, and he acted in a moment's notice out of disobedience and out of anger, and he struck the rock twice. It wasn't something that he had planned to do. It just happened, as we would say. But because of a lack of faith, even for the moment, we can lose, listen, we can lose, and you don't grab this, but think about it this afternoon. We can lose forever. We can lose forever some of the great privileges of God. Some have lost the opportunity to be saved. Others have lost the opportunity to serve in advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ in their life, in their family, in their church, and in their neighborhoods. Still others have lost their stake in the ongoing plan and purposes of God. Moses lost the opportunity to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the promised land, something that he had looked forward to for 40 years, something that God had been planning for him and preparing him for 120 years. It was gone just like that. And he could never recover it. Never. Secondly, Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 reads, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. God, listen, God made Moses great. Moses wasn't great in his own right. God made Moses great. And God was able to do 1,000 great things through Moses. When you look at his life, except for one incident back there in Egypt when he killed a taskmaster for abusing one of the Hebrew slaves and buried him in the sands of Egypt, except for that one incident, the tenor of Moses' life was that he was a very faithful man to the Lord. Very faithful. No one else in all of the congregation of Israel could meet the Lord face to face in the tent of meeting. Only Moses. No one else in all of Israel could ascend Mount Sinai and speak to God face to face for 40 days and 40 nights and receive the law of God and bring it back to the children of Israel and make it applicable to their lives. No one else in all of Israel was capable of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, freed from slavery, and to the promised land. Only Moses. He was a very faithful man. But God asked him to do one final thing. God asked him to do one final thing. But listen. Listen to this. He let his emotions dictate his actions. He let his emotions. Now, we are emotional creatures. God created us emotional beings. But God never intended for your emotions, for my emotions, to dictate our conduct. Moses allowed his emotions to dictate his actions. He allowed his anger to rule over the situation. And for that, he lost the privilege to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. His sin of disobedience may not seem like much to us, but to the man of God, it meant the end of his ministry. Thirdly, there is no height. There is no height to which we may rise in our spiritual lives where there will not also be the opportunity for failure. There is no height to which we may rise in our spiritual lives that there will not also be the opportunity for failure. And you see this again and again and again in practically every single great man and woman of the Old and New Testament. It even happened to Jesus. Right after his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, when he begins his public ministry at age 30, when he comes up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and the voice of God the Father cries out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit of God descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove, marking him as the Messiah. This was a high and holy moment for the Son of God. And immediately he was driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights by the devil. Often on the heels of great spiritual success. Often on the heels of great spiritual advancement. Often on the heels of a great spiritual high comes the possibility of great spiritual failure. And why is that? Have you ever analyzed that? Have you ever assessed that? Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It's because we get too big for our spiritual britches. Huh? Am I spitting in the wind here? When we experience a great spiritual advancement, when we experience a great spiritual high, we get so full of ourselves, we begin to think that we were the one that created it, we were the one that enjoys it, we are the one that orchestrated it, when all along it was God. Rather than humbling us, it makes us arrogant and haughty. And it makes us ripe for a fall. And doesn't the scripture tell us that? Pride goes before a fall. Paul the apostle writes in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, "Stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear the Lord." Present active indicative, continually. Continue to stand by your faith. Do not be haughty, but continue to honor and respect the Lord. In other words, stay faithful. Don't blow it by pride and disobedience. Finally, as with other examples that we have mentioned in our Legends of the Fall, your sin will always affect others. Always. No man sins unto himself. Adam lost the world and the human race to a fallen nature. Cain's descendants, all of them, died in the great flood. Noah's son Ham was cursed because he mocked Noah's drunkenness. All of David's sons, except Solomon, died horrible deaths. And Solomon died a broken and bitter man, filled with regret over his hedonistic pursuits. The list goes on and on and on. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will always have an effect on others. And we don't understand that. We don't grasp that, or we don't care. Many is the time the Holy Spirit has brought to mind instances in my life when I allowed my anger to get the best of me. And I see the fallout. I see the damage that's been done in my relationship to Nancy, in my children, and my grandchildren, and my friends, and even church members. And I regret with bitter regret every single instance. But you cannot unring a bell. And a word spoken, no matter how critical, no matter how harsh it may be, can never be recalled. Never. The damage is done. When Moses criticized the people by venting his anger and calling them rebellious, when he said, "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" he did three things. And listen to me carefully. He did three horrible things in one sentence, in this one very brief outburst. He did three regrettable things. First of all, he committed a rebellious act that encouraged an already rebellious people. He dishonored God in front of the people and in effect saying, it's okay. It's okay to disregard the Lord under certain circumstances, especially when you're under stress, when you're frustrated, or when you're angry. He encouraged an already rebellious people. You know, one of the things that I've learned in the course of dealing in my own life, as I look back and I reflect on my time when I was a child at home, and my father was a very angry man. And I know some of you had fathers that were very angry individuals. My father was a very angry man. And I don't know. You know, there could have been 1,001 different reasons why. In World War II, he was a B-17 pilot, and he ran bombing raids over Czechoslovakia and was shot down by the Germans and was in a German prisoner of war camp. He was shot by a sniper as he was parachuting to the ground. 2 out of the 9 people that manned the plane survived. All the rest, the other 7, were killed in the explosion, mid-air explosion, as the plane was hit by anti-aircraft fire. And on his way down, parachuting down, he was shot by a sniper. Spent 9 months in a German prisoner of war camp. Starving to death, bitter cold, having to go out on work details, clearing pathways in the woods, roads in the woods for tanks and for troop carriers to go through, cleaning out, helping to clean out the encampment of the dead bodies and stacking them up like firewood and setting them on fire so that disease would not run rampant through the camp. On one occasion, as he and a group of men were out on detail, they were so hungry, they were starving to death. They saw a poor sick dog running by. They caught it, they killed it, and they ate it raw. Just to survive. I'm sure there were a lot of things in my father's life that made him an angry man. But one of the things that I've learned, one of the things that I've come to grips with in my own life, that his anger had an effect on me. And you know what that effect was? His anger made me angry. Psychology tells us that abused people, abused children will grow up to be abusers themselves. When we allow our anger to lash out against our children, when we allow our anger to lash out against other people, we encourage them to be angry. We're saying, as Christian men and women, we're saying, it's okay under certain circumstances and situations, it's all right to blow your stack. It's all right to chew them a new one. It's all right to nail them to a wall. It's okay to blow your stack and get angry at folks, when indeed, dear friends, what we're doing is we are perpetuating the same rebelliousness in our own lives. We're perpetuating that in their lives. We're encouraging an already weakened and rebellious people. That's what Moses did. Secondly, his angry outburst destroyed whatever respect or regard they may have had for him as a man of God. Listen. The Jimmy Swaggerts of the world and the Jim Bakers of the world, and there are Baptists that are like that too. Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street, adulterous affair with a stripper down on, he was a chaplain on Bourbon Street in New Orleans and had an affair with a stripper, left his wife, left his kids, shacked up with the woman, and for several years lived that kind of life. Prior to that, Bob was a great man, a funny man, but a great man, led hundreds of people to faith in Jesus Christ before he yielded to temptation. You don't live in the den of iniquity without being affected by it, dear friends. We learned that from Lot, did we not? And I met Bob Harrington about 10 years ago at an evangelism conference down in San Diego. Bob Harrington had confessed his sin, broken the relationship off with the stripper, tried to get back in touch with his family, tried to make things right, and told all of us as pastors down at the evangelism conference that he wanted to start his ministry over. And he wanted to start his ministry over in California. And as much as I wanted to believe the man, I couldn't get past the fact that he had failed God, he had failed us, he had failed the church, he had failed miserably. And he destroyed whatever respect or regard that we have had for him all of these years. He destroyed that as a man of God. Oh, you can repent. And people may accept your repentance, but they will not forget your sin. Your children, your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad, your sons and daughters, they may forgive you for your anger, but they will never forget what it has done to them. In the minds of most of the people, Moses was above them. He was greater than them. But now he was one like them. And because, listen to this, don't ever forget this. Because there was no respect for the man of God, there would be no respect for the God of the man. Because they no longer had respect for Moses as a man of God, they would no longer respect the God of Moses. Finally, Moses drew attention to himself and to his authority to provide for the people rather than focusing their attention on the Lord. And that's what anger will always do anyway. Anger will always take the minds of the folks off the problem, off the issue, and focus their attention on us. You see, the water would be provided by God, not by Moses. Moses didn't trust in the Lord on this occasion. And he went a long way to destroy the people's trust in the Lord. There is no one so great that his greatness can't be tarnished by sin. Whenever we presume upon God's grace, we will, as others will, suffer for it, no matter who we are, no matter our standing before God. Let's pray. Father, what a lesson to be learned from one as great as Moses, my hero in the faith, the one whom I have admired since I was a child. No one greater in the Old Testament than Moses. And yet, Lord God, we see that even he had his weaknesses. And through those weaknesses, Lord, he did irreparable damage. Father, I could never touch the hem of his garment. I could never walk in his footsteps. But Lord, I see the weakness of my own life. And I see the sin, Lord God, that plagues me. Help me, Lord God, to see beyond that and to remember the profound effect it has on others when they see it, when they acknowledge it. And while we may be talking about anger this morning, Lord God, it's true for every sin, whether it's jealousy or greed or lust, doesn't matter. Every sin bears its own consequences. Every sin that we commit affects others. I pray today, Lord God, that we will understand this. And we will see, Lord God, even if we understand the collateral damage that came as a result of Moses' anger, if we understand that, that will go a long way to help us curb our own tendency to blow up and to blow off steam. Father, forgive me of my anger and frustration and bitterness. Forgive me, Lord God, of those times in my heart when I just want to scream, when I want to pick up and throw dirt clods, when I want to yell from the top of my lungs because of the anger that's pent up inside. And help me, Lord, to deal with it effectively. Because to lash out at others will do irreparable damage to myself, to others, and to my witness for you. Father, there may be one here today who sees the damage that sin is doing in his or her life. And they see the need, Lord God, to be saved from that sin, to be saved from that collateral damage. I pray that they will come to faith in Jesus. They will put their trust in the Lord now. They will make the commitment to follow Christ now and to learn in Jesus Christ how to deal with whatever sin there is that so easily besets them. And for brothers and sisters in the Lord who have to this point not dealt effectively with the sin in their lives, I pray that they will come again and bow before you and say, Lord God, I lay this at your feet. Take this sin from me. Save me. Give me the abundant life that Jesus promised and help me daily to honor you in every area of my life, at home, at work, in the neighborhood, at church, with my friends, when I'm by myself. Help me, Lord God, to always honor you. I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to lead us in a song of commitment. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. Dear friend, if that's the desire of your heart, then I invite you to come at this invitation time to commit your life to Jesus. And if you've already become a Christian, if you've already been saved, but you're not walking the pathway of righteousness, you're not walking in fellowship with the Lord, you're allowing things in the world, you're allowing your own emotions to get in the way of living an effective, fruitful life for Christ, I pray that you'll come and recommit your life to Christ. Lay it at his feet and say, Father, take this from me. Allow me to live a life of joy and of peace, a life of power and of strength, a life that will affect people for the kingdom of God, not turn people away from the kingdom of God. If that's your heart's desire, I invite you to come, even as we sing. David, lead us.
All to Jesus I surrender. I
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.